Greetings. Welcome to The Dividing Line. It is a Thursday, and we have some responding to do today to, I think it was Tuesday morning, Rich texted me and said, have you seen what Eric Mason is saying? And I said, no. And I had seen it by the time we did the program on Tuesday, but I did not choose to address it or anything. I didn't. The fact of the matter is, I don't think I had said Eric Mason's name on this program in months. Just did not seem like all that important an issue. But of course, over the next 24 hours, it became a mob, as it frequently does on Twitter. A mob of social justice warriors and woke people who had no concern whatsoever about the original context. In fact, the amazing thing is that someone pointed out to Eric Mason what the original context was, and I'll get into it in a moment. We're going to watch it. And his response was fundamentally, context doesn't mean anything. It's whatever content I place into it. So what he was actually talking about, what his real intentions were, irrelevant, but what I hear is all that matters. And the church had been saved, at least the believing church had been saved, this kind of behavior until just recently. Oh yeah, the leftist liberals have been like this for a long time. But amongst people who would actually dare to use terms like inerrancy, sola scriptura, reformed, we had been saved this kind, the same insanity, really, because if you cannot reason with someone, if the context of what I said or wrote is irrelevant, then the context of what's found in scripture is irrelevant too. You can no longer engage in logic, and hence you cannot have reasoning taking place. That's why I call it insanity. This we had been saved from, but now it's all around us, absolutely all around us. So I've had to waste an exceptional amount of time over the past couple of days, which is part of the process. That's what people want. They want to distract you. They want you to keep from doing things that they don't want you to be doing. Tracking down, first of all, I had to track down the original program. And at first, I just went to YouTube and was trying to go through, find everything in July. That wasn't working. YouTube does not like to put things in any type of meaningful order at all, sort of like Facebook. And then I gave up on that because I couldn't find it. I knew I would be able to find it eventually because I was pretty certain the shirt that I was wearing, I knew when I had gotten it, and I pretty much assumed I probably only wore it once, and would only wear it in the summer. So I had a pretty good idea. Eventually, it was our own blog that rescued me. The archive thing actually worked real well. Well, I knew it was 2016. Yeah, I knew it was July of 2016. I looked at everything in July. It just didn't pop up that way. So I looked at the archive thing, went to July, and lo and behold, it was July 26th of 2016. I started watching the program. And because I've lost track of how many we have done, programs we've done over the years. And so let me see if I can. No, that's not it. That's not it either. Oh, there it is. There we go. So I found it, and I started watching it. And I'm responding to the huge outcry that took place after my debate with Elder Rakah. Remember? I debated a black Hebrew Israelite guy, and the internet blew up. And they started posting all sorts of videos about my death and burning in flames. And I'm a demon. And by the way, you know, they're calling me an Edomite. I mean, these are black racists. Okay, this is what black Hebrew Israelitism is all about, is black racism, which can't exist anymore because in the insanity of our modern situation, instead of defining racism in a meaningful fashion, a biblical fashion, a fashion that would specifically speak to the intentions of the heart, intention is no longer relevant. Intention doesn't matter. That's where, remember microaggressions? It's almost like, that seems like ancient history to us. But we were told then that intentionality doesn't matter. It's all in the emotions of the oppressed. And so we can't talk about anything meaningfully any longer unless we specifically say, okay, I'm going back to the biblical narrative. I'm going back to biblical foundations, and the Bible is really focused upon the intentions of the heart. And some people say it was because of a tweet that I did a couple weeks ago to Russell Moore. He tweeted out about how racism is a satanic sin. And my response was, I'm glad to hear you referring to a biblical category here. Will you agree with me now that we need to define racism as a, in biblical categories, and that therefore men of any color, black, Hispanic, Asian, doesn't matter, can commit this sin, right? Of course, I never saw a response, but there are a lot of smart people that have said, that's what prompted this. I don't know that. I don't know. But people with more of their fingers on the pulse, shall we say, would say, yeah, that's why you got this, is because you dared to make that kind of a statement. You dared to try to be biblical. And so, anyway, I'm trying to respond to these black Hebrew Israelites. And what had happened is either Eric Mason himself or someone who works for him, works with him, something, took a clip from the July 26, 2016 dividing line and took it out of its context, removed everything that came before. You'd have to, because everything that came before were blacks acting in an incredibly racist fashion. So much so that we had to edit. I had to stop the, you'll see, I had to stop it because it's foul. But they're attacking me. And I'm not responding in kind. There is no racist diatribe. What I'm doing is there was a line. I had listened to it enough to hear them say something about basically saying, if you've got all these answers, because remember, I debated Elder Rakah. Elder Rakah did not have a lot of answers to provide. It was a sort of one-sided debate. Everybody saw that. And the statement basically was, if you got all these answers, where were you when we were all up in the churches? And I took that to mean that these are former members of churches who have now become black Hebrew Israelites. Where was I when they were looking for answers? And so I wanted to respond to that. And my response was basically that when we're talking about, and again, context, if you actually watch the entire thing, was they were talking about how I had dealt with the issue of the day of the Lord, the Kodike Himera in the early church and the book of Revelation. And I had talked about canon issues. I talked about original language issues, et cetera, et cetera. And they're like, so how come you've got all these answers and no one else has when we were in the churches? And my response is to say there is a tremendous amount of anti-intellectualism, anti-systematic theology, anti-church history in all churches today. And then I said, but especially in the black church. Now, why did I say that? Because pretty much every single black minister that I have ministered with, talked with at conferences, talked with after conferences, sat down the pew and had a conversation with, has told me the exact same thing. There are entire books written by black minister authors about the enslavement of the black church to the current cultural norms. And all you got to do is go James Cone, Jeremiah Wright, Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes. They seem a tad bit on the popular side. And if you went to churches that were influenced by those big names, the biggest names, if you went to churches influenced by them, you're not going to hear the answers that you needed to hear to be able to see through the black Hebrew Israelite diatribes. Now, are there people? Are there black ministers fighting the good fight? Yep. Spoken at some of their churches. When Vody was still in Texas, spoke at his church. You'll hear me say, there are faithful men, they're still fighting the fight, but they are the ones who say they are in the minority. And so I'm simply explaining, in light of the rhetoric of the black Hebrew Israelite performer of this rap, with a picture of me with a pitchfork in my hand and horns, most people would not bother to respond to something like this. I thought I would try, and for doing so, you get this. But I'm attempting to explain to them that, you know, there's a lot of problems in churches, and I specifically say this is a widespread phenomenon, but it especially exists in the black church in the United States. That is the testimony of every sound, reformed, exegetically oriented black minister that I have spoken with, every single one. So basically what Eric Mason is telling me is, if you say what they're saying, and that's what this is all about, it's who said it. I can't say that. See, Eric Mason has bought identity politics, lock, stock, and barrel. He didn't in the past. You look at almost any of these guys, and 15 years ago they were in a different place than they are now. I'm not the one that's changed. They are. But I can't say this. It may be true, but once you buy into the woke church, and he wrote the woke church, once you buy into the woke church, then you have to buy into all of it, which means that there are certain things you cannot say, and most importantly, truth itself is no longer the most important thing for you to observe and to pursue or to speak. So there are certain things I'm not allowed to say. And of course, I would point out that when my black brothers say the same things, they get attacked as well, in a different way. Actually, in some ways, a more insulting way. So Eric Mason once again accused me of racism. And in fact, when I challenged him about the original context, when I challenged anyone yesterday on Twitter, because I didn't back down. When I challenged anyone, first of all, 99.9% of everyone, and there were people on Facebook and Twitter, I'm a white supremacist, I'm disqualified, he's just a terrible, horrible, racist person, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. 99.99% of them did not take the time to even ask about the original context. Not a one. And that's why this works, is that there are so many people who are willing to believe any slanderous statement and never check it out. That's the culture we live in now. You look at the politics for the next 11 months. Well, 12 months, really. That's what you're going to see. And all the advertising, political advertising, just simply slander, 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 accuse, accuse, accuse. Don't worry about whether it's true or not. It's the process. It's the very fact that someone can be attacked regularly must mean there's something true to it, right? Because they wouldn't be doing it. Yes, they would. That's the whole point. Yes, they would. So when I challenged any of these people, they folded up like a cheap suit. None of them that I challenged could defend anything that they were saying. I think they were stunned that I even challenged them. But they just folded up. They didn't know what the... Well, I had one guy said, yeah, I went back and looked at it after I challenged him to do it. Doesn't change anything. And when I challenged him on that, he just disappeared. So none of these people could stand in front of my face and defend what they were saying. They're cowards. They're just cowards. They're intellectual, spiritual cowards. They're willing to slander. They're willing to jump on the slandering. But when challenged, that ninth commandment thing, let's not worry about it. Let's not worry about that. We're not under the law. We're under grace. I guess that's the attitude now. But when I challenged Mason, he couldn't defend it either, of course. And so he says, I'm done with the conversation about Dr. Oakley 1689, my Twitter handle. Instead of repenting, he digs his heels in deeper, Proverbs 10:19. Repenting. I'm pointing to the context. I'm pointing to what was actually said. When challenged someplace else, he says, context doesn't matter. It's only content, as if you can define content without context. Utterly irrational, incapable of logical defense. Incapable of it. But I have to repent. And there were other people that echoed that. You just need to repent. You just need to repent of what? Of speaking the truth? They don't realize what they're saying is, you need to abandon all those faithful brothers that are fighting the fight and accept the woke church. Just accept the narrative, bow the knee, grovel, and continue groveling, because as I said in January of this year at the conference on social justice, there is absolutely positively no redemption in the woke church. Because of CRT, there can be no redemption. It's done. It's over with. It hollows the gospel out. So after saying what he said there, a few hours later, after he had responded to me in Facebook Messenger saying I need to be put under church discipline, here's what he posts. Has anyone ever seen a church put a member or a leader under church discipline for unrepentant racism, or is moral failure, fiscal mismanagement the only reasons for discipline? Asking for a friend. That's called subtweeting. I learned that from Summer. Thank you, Summer. I saw somebody else talking about it. I learned a lot. It's great getting old. You get to learn all the neat, cool stuff from your kids. So it's neat. Sorry about that, Rich, but, you know. He just blew me a raspberry. Raspberry. And you didn't see it. That's why every place I go, people say, I'm so mean to you. But they don't see the spit on the inside of the window. What, me? No, I'm oppressed. Anyway, so I want you to see the depths to which Eric Mason had to go. Because there is absolutely nothing that I said in this video that I'm repenting for, should be repentant for. I refuse to compromise and grovel and give in to the mobs who could not put two logical statements together if their lives depended on it. You are all a bunch of emotional people. You're just going with the flow. Because whenever I challenged anyone, there is one. Well, I talked to some black friends, and they were hurt by how you said it. They weren't hurt by the black Hebrew Israelites, right? You know, the pictures of me with the pitchfork, that's okay. But if I say to the black Hebrew Israelites that especially in the black church, there is not a majority emphasis upon sound theology and church history, which is a simple fact, that I'm a racist and should repent for that, and they're hurt by that. What? Truth lies trampled in the streets. For what? Emotion. My feelings. It's all about my feelings. But let's be honest. In the CRT world, only certain groups get to have feelings. Only certain groups. In fact, before I show you the video, can I show you something? I just want to show you. You want to see how completely the double standard exists in our day? This is a picture that I pulled from Eric Mason's Twitter feed. In fact, let me scroll down here. Now, there's a picture of him right here. Mailing next book contract to Zondervan, same day he launched this attack. I wonder if there's a connection. I wonder if there's a connection. I don't know. But let me see here. Right after, on November 30, posted a picture of himself and Sho Baraka, I think, mugging for the camera with the title Kings, in all caps, K-I-N-G-S. Okay, well, whatever. And then on November 2nd, with the title Thank Me Later, here is the picture that... take a full screen for just a second. These mainly are Pocket Dictionary of XYZ books. Pocket Dictionary of Theology, Pocket Guide to World Religions, Pocket Dictionary of Church History, Pocket Dictionary of Apologetics, Philosophy, Religion, etc., etc., etc. So he's saying, you can thank me later. Here are these books that you can get that you'll find to be useful, so on and so forth. Okay. So what's so big about that? Well, I was looking at it. I decided to do a little test. Because what have we been told for over a year now? We've been told that when you develop a bibliography for a class, you should run it through a race filter. And you should look at the color of the authors. And you should make sure there's a certain number of blacks, a certain number of Asians, a certain number of Hispanics. And the main thing is, whatever you do, don't give people a whole list of books by white guys. Because you're just perpetuating the white supremacy and la 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 la. So, I thought, you know, if I put a picture like that up, I would not be surprised at all if somebody took it and said, look at this. No sensitivity to, well, remember that poor guy that did that beautiful, beautiful song? Was it Peterson or something? He Is Worthy. That incredibly done video in the church. Beautiful music, everything. He had to grovel. Because they'd done an open call. Anybody who wants to come and be a part of it, great. But because of where they were, time of day, I don't know. They're pretty much just white people. Of course, it was pretty much just white area, but that doesn't matter. Context, again, in this day and age, context is irrelevant. It's always got to fit the narrative. Context, doesn't matter. Truth, doesn't matter. Narrative, all important. He had to grovel. Oh, so thank you. I'm so sorry. And what? It should look like heaven is going to look. Okay. All right. So that's what I would get hit with. I could see that happening. But I just wondered. Did it ever even cross his mind? So I blew it up. Looked up every author. Some of the authors I knew. One of the authors who will remain nameless for his own protection was my church history professor. The man who gave me my love for church history. And if you, and there are many people who have told me, Lord's used me to give you a love for church history. Well, this guy is one of his books in this list. I ain't gonna tell you. It wouldn't take much work to figure out who. Looked up every single person in that book list. And they're a bunch of pasty white guys. There's not, I didn't find a Hispanic person. I didn't find an Asian person. There is one lady, but she's white too. Now, I look at something like that, and I go, whoopee-doo. If you're going to suggest books on certain subjects, you give them the quality books, and you don't run it through a race filter. But is Eric Mason in a position to ignore that when he writes woke church? When he behaves the way he behaves? I don't know. I find that grossly hypocritical. I really do. If you're going to force it on everybody else, well, you might want to ask Pastor Mays why he put together an entire picture of books by nobody but white guys. Yeah, well, there you go. That's how it works. So, double standards all around us. I'm going to play a good section of this. I think it's important to do so. I want the context out there. I want you to be able to hear the depth to which Eric Mason was willing to go to try to dig up something to create division, slander. Remember, this man has called for an ecumenical council to have me identify as a heretic. He wants me put out of the church. This is not someone who's acting as a brother in any way. I've had a lot of people say, oh, can't y'all just get together? The man wants me kicked out of the church. And this is what he used. Truthful statements. When he repents, we can talk about restoring the relationship. But he's in sin. And I need to give you the evidence that demonstrates that. Okay? So, July 26th, 2016. And notice at one point, I even say, oh man, this is going to get me in trouble. Had no idea it would be over 3 years later. But July 26th, 2016, dividing line, I still have, so for that one guy that wrote to us and said, you cannot listen to a word I say because you're always staring at the Borg thing. I'm sorry, it was still there. We've replaced it with nice, quiet, unmoving flowers. So you can listen to what we're saying. All right, here we go.
Bible as a whole, not just taking portions of it, but the Bible as a whole, is the revelation that the triune God is glorifying himself in the salvation of a particular people, and those people are derived from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. It is the negation of the work of Jesus Christ. It is the negation of the New Testament. To ever say anyone that those people are determined on the basis of skin color, genetics, or anything else, of Jews and Gentiles, of Jews and Gentiles.
All praises, honor, and glory goes to Yahweh, Bahashem, Yahweh Shah. And that's who the world ignorantly calls God and Jesus. Secondly, I want to give double honors to the apostles and even the elders of Great Millstone, and a sincere salute salutation.
So you're telling me you can't do that? I mean, you've got all that cool stuff out there.
That's after, you know, effect stuff. This is live show.
I bet you there's some gadget out there somewhere that would, because I, other than the pitchfork thing, I think beaming into the picture would be sort of
well,
cool.
Well, beaming in's pretty wild. I can't duplicate that, but we could buy you a pitchfork and some horns.
We haven't gotten the horns yet. They come a few minutes
in. Oh,
that's
right. I forgot. Give away the ending.
Yeah. Do you sort of like how your microphone is just sort of stuck there? Because they can't really get rid of that real well. But and the background is... The background could really use some work.
That's straight out of 1998.
I think our website looked like that once.
It did. You know,
sometime back when it was... What, Texas327.net
yeah,
like or something?
You're waiting for the little lights to start flashing on.
The HTML flicker. Yeah, that'd be pretty cool. Yeah. Anyway, and 2 Corinthians 2:11 there. It's, you know, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices is what that's all about. And then the music, really. I'm sorry, wasn't nah.
To all you Achaeum laboring around the country and also the globe, because the great Israelite awakening around the globe, okay, is scaring these devils, scaring the pants off these devils, man. And you can't ride, run, and hide, you so-called white man.
Now, no, it's four. You're at 3:45, I think. I think I can dump out. Don't worry. So-called white man? Okay, I got some sun in Colorado, okay? I learned, for example, if you put SPF 50 sunscreen on your arm, and then put one of those sunshade sleeves over it. The sunshade sleeve will absorb all of the sunscreen, because when you take it off, I got fried. Okay, so I've got a little melanin going on in my arms, you know, but not my head. I used plenty of sunscreen. So-called white man? I don't know. Have you watched Braveheart? Have you seen my ancestors? They are very white. Very, very so-called white. I don't know. You got to chuckle at some of this stuff.
Going into slavery, you're going into hardcore bondage. No matter how many books you try to cover up, no matter how many pictures you try to cover up, no matter how many books you hide behind and pictures.
So did you hear that? You're going into hardcore slavery. Now, these guys rejoice in this idea that when the black Jesus comes back, their foot's going to be on our neck and we're going to be in slavery. And of course, none of these people have ever been in slavery, so they're just wanting to be slave masters themselves. It's like, have you thought through what that really means about your heart and things like that? I mean, really? Have you thought about it? Doesn't seem so. But and then, you know, when he's talking about all these books trying to hide and pictures and stuff, they're talking about like the one woodcut of King James, and you know, it's all the conspiracy stuff. We've changed all of history and hidden the real facts and stuff like that.
Writings, okay, and scrolls. No matter what you do, slavery is coming. Okay, slavery is coming for you, Esau, and you heathen nations that put the children of Israel in slavery, was responsible for it, and mainly you so-called Jews, you fake Jews.
Here it comes.
Okay,
beaming in now.
2 Corinthians 2:11. That Satan should get an advantage of us, but we are not ignorant of his devices, and that's what we're looking at here.
You know, in kindergarten, it was really rough because you'll notice my horns aren't the same color, and so I got a lot of bullying in kindergarten because of my different colored horns, because all the other little kids had the same color horns.
We're looking at one of Satan's devices, talking about the Bible and how many different translations there are, trying to throw off the prophecies. We know that's what this devil is trying to do. You know, he can't stop it. You can't stop it, Esau. This awakening, this truth, this exposure of you devils, of course you're going to have truth.
Okay. Whew, I just caught it. All right, hold on a sec. Okay, I think we're safe now.
That this so-called theologian had all his answers, all his information on these books. Where was he then when we was all up in those churches, man?
That's what caught my attention. That's what caught my attention, right there. You say you actually listened that far. Yeah, I did. That's what caught my attention. You got all these books. You get all these answers. Where were you when we were up in all these churches? Now, I'm taking that, I'm not taking that in the sense of him saying, well, when we were going into your churches, because they'll go into churches and disrupt services and stuff like the GMS people will, and all that kind of stuff. That's not how I'm understanding it. I interpreted that as, before we heard the truth and became Hebrew Israelites, how come you weren't telling the things you're telling now then? And I'm like, I don't know who this is. He never shows his face. But in all probability, my son is older than him. So one of the complaints that some people have, and I take it as a compliment, is I'm talking about the same things now that I was talking about 25, 30 years ago. This ministry's been around over 30 years. And so, coming up, I think, 33. And so, I have been talking about these things. Many others have been talking about this. This information was available. But what struck me was, there is, in a sense, and I'm, oh boy, am I going to get in trouble for this. Here we go. In many churches of whatever ethnic mix, there is an anti-intellectualism, an anti-church historyism, there is an anti-theologyism, there is a an anti Bible translation, Bible transmissionism, and it's seen in the fact that it's almost never addressed, almost never talked about. But it's especially true in black churches. It's just a reality. The idea of sound doctrine, church history, there are so few where there is an emphasis. They're out there, thanks be for them, but they will be the first ones to tell you that they are in the minority, and it's a constant battle for them to try to communicate to their people the necessity of knowing these things and getting over all the social, cultural stuff and focusing upon the truth. And cults, I don't know who came up with this first. I certainly didn't come up with it. But it's a true statement. Cults are the unpaid debts of the church. When the church will not be balanced, when the church will not do what is necessary to disciple and ground and grow the saints, the cults become the unpaid debt of the church. And when I heard this man saying these things, now, where were you? Well, I've been around, but I'm nobody. There were lots of people. I haven't said anything that is outrageously unusual or anything like that. I've just simply been responding to some pretty amazingly facile, shallow arguments that really can't stand up to examination. And there are lots of people who could have given you those answers. You're saying, where were they? Well, they were there. Did you go looking for them? Would you have even accepted those answers from someone that looks not like that, since I don't have horns, but looks like me? But there was a implicit statement in those words that really caught my attention. And it's not fair to make the accusation that was made, but at the same time, the cults are the unpaid debt of the church. And if we will not do what's necessary to explain to our people, this is why we're talking about this to this subject. This is why we need to talk about that. This is why you need to be grounded in this area. Well, you're helping to make those folks cult fodder. And once they're there, they may be very, very, very difficult to reach. So
there you go. That is the terrible, horrible... there's the documentation, according to Eric Mason, that I should be removed from ministry. I should be disciplined by the church and as an unrepentant racist. There you go. Folks, there's a reason why the term racism has no meaning anymore. It is used so often for so many things that are so plainly to any honest-hearted person not racist, that real racism is getting a pass now, because this fake racism, which means any violation of critical race theory, which means anyone opening their mouth and saying something that their particular level of intersectionality precludes, no matter how truthful it is, that faux racism, that fake outrage that is political, has no place in the church, is now so common that every single person like myself who speaks publicly is having to run that filter. This is before 2018. Sure, we've been talking about issues. There have been things come up. We had had Vody on, and we had had people on talking about ethnic Gnosticism and stuff like that. But it was March of 2018 where somebody flipped the switch and and everything went insane. But even then, I said, oh, this is going to get me in a lot of trouble. Even then, there's still the filter running that, man, there are people out there, they don't care about context, they don't care about truth, they don't care about any of these things, they've got an agenda, they're agenda-driven, and they can twist anything. Well, if you're going to open your mouth, anything you say can and will be twisted by this twisted world. But you watched it. You can go back that time period. You can track down these videos. Maybe some have been taken down by now, but there was a glut of them attacking me. Not once did any of those people who attacked me over the past 2 days defend me back then. Not one time. They don't care. Black Hebrew Israelites calling for my death. Intersectionality, man. They're oppressed. You just got to understand. But if you dare respond, not in kind, but with truth, but violate critical race theory, you're a racist and should be kicked out of the church. There you go. That's what we're dealing with here. And the Twitter mob that picked up the pitchforks and the torches. Wow. What an amazing thing. Says a lot about where we lived in it. I need to understand. These folks will never debate this type of thing. When I challenged them, like I said, they just ran for the hills. They can't defend what they're saying. Even those people who gave response, the response was so facile, so absurd, so incoherent, that cross-examination in a formal debate would be very enjoyable in that situation. It really would be. So they'll never debate this, because debate requires a worldview that critical theory denies. And debate puts the oppressor and the oppressed on the same level. That can't be allowed. That's why you have people running through university hallways, silencing any lecturer, anybody who would violate the orthodoxy of this new madness. Because they can't debate. They cannot reason. Critical theory is not a reasonable, rational worldview. But the point is that it is the slander that is the punishment. Because I've spoken with brothers and sisters in the Lord as I've been traveling, and the slander has had its effect. There are many doors that are closed to me. There are many people who will never watch this program. They will never set aside their prejudices long enough. They are prejudiced in the negative, sinful sense on a racial basis as brothers and sisters in Christ. They're experiencing true racism as Christians because they've accepted the critical race theory, intersectionality, the whole oppressed oppression stuff that is now being used to create tremendous divisions. And so all you got to do is let Eric Mason go out there, throw his tweet out. He'll never have to defend it. He won't be held accountable for it. He'll be applauded for it. And he can go on and not even worry about it. Because it's simply the act and the effect that it has that is the punishment. And if you're not woke, this is what you can expect. If you stand and say, the basis of unity of Christians in the body is fundamentally opposed to the entire worldview of critical theory, intersectionality, cultural Marxism, the whole nine yards, I'm not going there. I refuse to go there. And please, brother, sister, reason with me from the scriptures. If you say that, and you say it publicly, this is what you can expect to happen to you too. We just happen to have a platform. What was that fellow? Seems to have closed it. I might be able to pull it up here. There was a, let's see if it's under recents. Sort of looks like it. Yeah, yeah, there it is. Bing, bing, bing. So nice when you actually open the right file. Marty Duran. James is a man with some influence and no credibility. He is, however, an initial signatory of the statement on social justice and the gospel, which makes a statement about the statement. Do you see the politics? Do you see how it's all related together? When I challenged him, he was not able to defend his position, of course. But he did say, I said, how kind of you, Marty. Given I just last evening provided the context of the short snippet Eric posted, tell us all, please, did you have the credibility to check the original? Where were you in 2016 when BHIs were calling me a demon and speaking of my death? As far as I know, I didn't follow you in 2016 or know of you outside your KJV book, but I readily, unequivocally condemn anyone calling for your death or physical injury. Then, now check this out. Did you mean to associate black Hebrew Israelites with black churches as you just did? Catch that? See, you've watched the video, so you now know he didn't watch the video. He has no idea what I'm talking about, but he will not back down despite the fact he has no idea what he's talking about. Because when you're on that side, you don't have to worry about things like that. Personal integrity and your accusations of other people saying they have no credibility, saying that about a minister, that doesn't matter. He's on the wrong side of this social political dividing line. Slander's good. Slander's good. My response was, I see you did not take time to listen to the original video from which that clip was taken, did you? Here, context is sort of important since it was the black Hebrew Israelites who brought up the churches from which they came, not me. So, again, there's going to be no debates because there's no ground for debate. A debate requires a worldview where you believe that truth is equally bound. Eric Mason is into identity politics. Eric Mason, in his discussion of my initial clip, made it very plain that he believes in standpoint epistemology. I can't know because I haven't experienced. In other words, there is no revelation above us that can give me divine truth to know these things. If you believe in standpoint epistemology, if you believe in identity politics, and you bring it into the church, you are fundamentally destroying the foundations of the gospel. It falls apart. Indefensible. And that's what he was doing. So once you have taken hold of this system, there can be no meaningful debate or encounter. And that means that as long as you've got the society, the flow going with you, you can say whatever you do, say whatever you want, and you're going to be just fine. And then when I started to respond yesterday, Eric Mason goes, see, look, he's making it all about himself now. I'm just like, okay. You dig up a 3-plus-year-old clip, take it out of context, and call me a racist. And then when I come back and say, look at the context, I'm making it all about myself. There's no winning. There's no reasoning with someone like that. You, what are you supposed to do in a situation like that? I just found it, and I found it really strange that someone who posts pictures of himself mugging in front of the camera with the title Kings would then say, I'm making it all about myself when I respond to his slander of me with the original context, which he then goes on to tell somebody else. Content doesn't matter. I mean, in fact, I'm sorry. I should have brought this up. But you have to, you absolutely have to, here it is. You got to listen to this. Someone called Rep in Christ Fitness said, Dr. Mays, I think it would be more healthier for the body of Christ if we had the context of this video. Dr. White is responding to a video where a BHI stated to him, you get all this knowledge. Where were you when we were in those churches? We then get the statement above as an answer. Dr. White even said in the statement that the black churches are as sound that are sound have a hard time getting the people to grasp the truth. I don't think he intentionally did this to make the black church look inferior to the white church, but he made it to answer the original statement from the BHI. Simple common sense. Simple, honest common sense. Rare in the internet today, but I want you to listen to this response from Eric Mason. I'm reading it directly. The context doesn't override the content. The statement was universal, although the context was specific. He has a history of brazen commentary on the black community. Stop it! Nothing to see here. Move along. That's why he'll never debate, because that only takes you 30 seconds to say that, and then you got a lot of time just sitting there, because you have nothing to say. One is common sense. The response is incoherent gibberish. Incoherent gibberish. The context doesn't override the content. Excuse me, sir, but on any basic logical level, if you have studied logic, the context determines the content. If you don't know that, you got no business commenting on any of this to begin with. The statement was universal, although the context was specific. What? Can you even begin to explain that? Not to anybody who's watched the video. Not to anybody who realizes what I was doing. No. So where does this prejudice come from? And it's prejudice. This is real biblical sinful prejudice that warps the thinking. We know where it comes from. Identity politics. And that's why it sounds so simplistic, but it's true. What was the very first criticism I stared into this very camera last spring and enunciated from the text of Scripture? Christians are identified first, primarily, definitionally, by their relationship to Christ and through him to one another. And every other identity fades into insignificance in comparison to that identity. First thing I said, not having any idea what that was going to mean down the road. No idea whatsoever. But there it is. So now you have the whole context. You can judge for yourself. 98% of the people who on Facebook and Twitter of the past 48 hours have passed judgment on my soul, my ministry, the work of the Spirit in my life, all the books I've written, all the ministry I've done around the world, will not even listen this far into the program, let alone change their mind. Because the process is the punishment. The slander stands on its own in our day. There was a day in our culture when you made an attack upon someone's character, there was an abeyance of judgment because you had been taught to think clearly and look for consistent substantiation and data. That day is long past. That day is long past in our culture, and we've discovered in our church, all of our churches. So expect more of this. If you think that you're going to be able to dodge this, about the only way you can do it is to move into a lead-lined cave and have nothing to do with anybody, because it's coming for all of us. It's coming for all of us. If you dare be consistent and speak the truth, it is coming for every single one of us. All right. So there's that. just looking at things here real quickly. Switching gears, because I did say that I would address this and seek to do so as quickly as I could. Right at the end of the program on now. By the way, it is my intention tomorrow afternoon, hopefully around 2. I'm traveling to the East Valley tomorrow and traveling in Phoenix these days is always a bit of a dicey thing as to what kind of traffic I run into, closures, things like that. I should be back in plenty of time to do our normal time, which is this time, which is now, I think, 4 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. 4 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. But it may be a little bit later than that. We'll let you know on social media. Right now, let's just say 4 Eastern Time, 1 Pacific Time. And then if we need to make a change. So I want to get another program in before I travel again. Next week is the debate with Shabir Ali. Did you notice? Muslim by Choice took the 45 seconds of my announcement from the last program where I said, I'm not going to do just the same old thing with Shabir. I'm going to change up my presentation. Let's do something, same topic, but we need to get to some stuff that we normally don't get to. And that was posted very quickly. So whoever this fellow is, he watches everything, I think, live. I think we got a lot of them for a lot of different reasons. Yeah, so, hey, hi, Muslim by Choice. How you doing? Let's do lunch sometime. Anyway, so we're going to do that, and I will be continuing. There is what I'm going to do is I'm going to play some of the answers, responses given in the Q&A segment from the Text and Can conference. And interact with them, because I think it's very important. There is a bunch of stuff said about apologetics and things like that that I think it's very, very important to engage and to make sure that everyone understands exactly where people are coming down on these topics. That's a mainly in-house discussion, though I am well aware of the fact that there are many people on their side right now over against Robert Truelove's advice, which he gives in the Q&A section, that have kicked me out of the kingdom. I'm disqualified. I should be, you know. And, of course, the decision was made between Robert Truelove and Jeffrey Riddle to make sure never to say my name, though they took lots of shots at me. Anyway. But we're going to look at some of the Q&A, very, very important stuff. I found out after the program was over on Tuesday that an article had been posted at jeffriddle.net. It challenged James White on apologetics and text criticism. It's short. Let me just read it to you and respond to it. Okay? I think this is important because one of the things that I will demonstrate tomorrow, and this should not be. This should not be. Though there's a lot of language that is used by them right now that, well, if he's really a Reformed Baptist, and a lot of questioning what my beliefs really are. And I've seen this. It is a plague amongst confessionalists. You find a particular area of the confession where there is difference of opinion and perspective. All of a sudden, that part of the confession becomes more important than any other part of the confession. And a difference of opinion that would never result in a difference of preaching and theology becomes enough to functionally question whether the other person is truly a believer, or at least truly even with remotely within the bounds of confessionalism. I've seen it happen. I could name the topics, and it's happened down to the centuries. So anyway, I'm going to play that tomorrow and deal with some of the assertions that were made there, and especially about apologetics, engaging in apologetics, and issues like that. But this was posted before I finished the last program. A friend sent... Okay, I'm sorry. And what this and what I'll play tomorrow will illustrate is that if Robert Trulove and Jeffrey Riddle define the primary spokespeople for this movement amongst Reformed Baptists right now, they have yet to hear. They have yet to open their ears to hear the substance of the strongest arguments against their position. Because it was plain to me in listening to the Q&A that they have not heard what I'm saying. So what have I said from the start? I have said that their side cannot produce a textual critical methodology that, if applied to the manuscript tradition today, could reproduce the TR. Any of my believing brothers or sisters in Christ who engage in textual criticism on a professional level, people who are involved in the production of the ECM, NA27, UBS, anyone's at Munster, Birmingham, the new folks here at Phoenix Seminary, there's stuff going on right here. It's great to see the next generation really coming out. The new book that just came out on myths and mistakes in textual criticism. So excited to see young fresh minds and believers involved in this. It's very, very encouraging. All of them heard what I just said and fully understood it. It's not that difficult to understand. If you're going to say my textual critical methodology is true, then it needs to have something called consistency. You cannot define the term truth without using categories of consistency, whatever language you're speaking in. And my argument has been and will remain until refuted that if you have to use different standards depending upon what text you're looking at to derive your final text, this is a fundamental refutation of the truthfulness of your system because you have no consistency. When we, modern, non-TR trad, believing Christian men, engage in doing textual criticism, when we analyze readings and manuscripts and say, the new little fragments that were just published over the past year that have added to the number of papyri that we have. When you analyze even those fragments, there is a methodology that is utilized that is supposed to be able to be reproduced in Birmingham and Munster and at the CSNTM and in South America and Asia and Africa and everywhere else because it's consistent. The CBGM is supposed to be consistent. Now, I'll tell you right now, CBGM maybe while still in process, but certainly after the ECM is finally completed, there will be a revision of it. Of necessity, because it hasn't been analyzed yet by too many people outside. And I'm one of the people saying there needs to be more control, more mechanisms that allow us to do that kind of analysis. And of course, these guys will say, see, that shows it's supercomputers, blah, 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 blah. I'm really... Hopefully, once I get back from this trip, sometime in early December, I'm hoping to have Peter Gurry on. We'll have a discussion of that. Anyway, I'm going to have to clean up that side of the room. There's some books have piled up over in the corner. But piles of books don't bother anybody. If it was other stuff, it'd be a problem. Anyways, they have heard my argument to be this. That if all copies of the TR were destroyed, that they couldn't reproduce the TR using their methodology. Okay, but why aren't you hearing what I'm actually saying? Because they just focus so far. Well, you couldn't destroy all the TR. That's not going to happen. No. The point is you don't have a consistent methodology. You're starting at the end of the process. You can't work backwards. And that's the whole point. If your starting point is the end of what was plainly in history a process, then just be upfront and say, we're not going to even talk about manuscripts or anything, because it doesn't matter. We believe the TR is the re-inspiration of Scripture. Because that's what you believe. Just the King James onlyists believe it. They just take it one step farther. It's the King James. You say it's TR. If there are no readings nowhere in the TR, if you can look at Ephesians 3:9 and recognize that the entire history of the Christian church read it one way, and you read it a different way, and you don't care, then you're a King James onlyist, except you're a TR onlyist. Same attitude. Same mindset, the re-inspiration of Scripture. So, anyway, we'll get into that. I'll let you hear for yourself. I'll play it. Those words will be heard many more times on this program than they will be heard in the regular distribution channels that they have. Okay, here's what it says. A friend sent me a copy of comments, apparently, posted today to Facebook by popular internet apologist James White. I've written 12 times, somewhere between 8 and 12 times, more books, many of which are used as textbooks, around the English-speaking world. But I'm just a popular internet apologist. Well, yeah. No, there's a very, very, very plain emphasis to try to say, hey, he's nobody. Doesn't matter how many Greek classes he taught at Golden Gate or Hebrew or something. Who cares? Responding to the recent text and canon conference in which he began with the following, bold and underlined, added. And here's a portion of what I said. I've gotten through 4+ hours of text and canon conference from last weekend, a great deal to talk about as time permits, but two things right now. First, to my fellow apologists who do not buy into TR onlyism and who seek to give a defense of the New Testament against atheists, Muslims, etc. in the public square, something that, to my knowledge, the TR only position has yet to attempt in any major way. Notice the context, again, clear. Steven Anderson, who, by the way, is dominating in posting on the Facebook page for the text and canon conference. Just Steven Anderson, yes, stand in the pulpit, Steven Anderson, yelling, screaming, Steven Anderson. He's all over it. These guys don't understand that. The text was, I'm talking to fellow apologists who are going into battle. You know, like, we'll eventually get to it. Honestly, it may seem like old news, but the subject isn't going to change. We'll eventually get to commenting on the Lycona Howe debate. And we're going to talk about Ehrman on Unbelievable. We'll get to that stuff. It's just a matter of trying to remember, I don't have a staff that does this. I do it myself. So that's why it takes a little time. Anyway, we'll get to all that stuff. That's what I'm talking about, is that level of discussion. You will need to tune into the arguments being put forward by the TR-only guys because they will be taken up and used against you by the atheists and Muslims. So you will have atheists and Muslims in particular quoting these guys in their favor against you. That's what I wrote. What was I referring to? Specifically, Jeffrey Riddle's attack upon the ability of the manuscript evidence, say for the first 700 years, to provide us with a meaningful foundation for the establishment of the original text in the New Testament. He attacks that. He attacks the papyri. He attacks the early uncials. And for those who have engaged Barterman and engage his arguments, then you know how important that is. You know how central that is. And so if you have Christians fundamentally saying that what we have from back then just isn't enough, we need to have something more. That is a re-inspiration of the text in the 16th century. That's what they're offering. But we need something more. That will be used. And so you need to be prepared for the minimalization of the importance of the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament, which Riddles presents so as to make room for the necessity of the Textus Receptus. Because if you can determine the New Testament text without the TR, that's a problem for their perspective. So whenever you're trying to bring in something else, you're going to attack anything that would keep it from taking the place that you want to put it in. And that's what they're doing. And so I recognized immediately that they could be, and here's the key, here's what Dr. Riddle doesn't understand. They could be quoted in context correctly in light of their intended conclusions against us. Now, what's his response? Well, the Muslims use your stuff all the time. Not in correct context, not accurately using what I said and its intention. That's the difference. And it's so obvious. It seems childish to me, but I'm sorry to have to waste time to do it, but it came up in the Q&A. It comes up here. How many times? I know of at least one video I've put out there where I took on Muslim by choice, and I said, you completely misunderstood what I was saying. You completely took it out of its context. You are not using it correctly at all. Now, I have said Muslim by Choice will put stuff out there where he actually plays enough of what I said that if a person wants to be honest, they'll know what I said. Now, he may not get it. He may not be hearing what I'm saying, but other people will. I at least appreciate that. He doesn't do the chop, 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 chop stuff where you cut a bunch of stuff out and make it say something completely different. So I'll give him that much. But I am well aware of the fact that Muslims, when I argue against bad arguments that are used against them, they'll quote me, as well they should. I have no problem with that at all. If they are accurately quoting what I'm saying, I have no problem with that at all. But the difference here is that they will be able to quote Jeffrey Riddle in his context, and with the intention of fundamentally degrading the value and importance of the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament, because he is seeking to promote TR-onlyism. The Muslims cannot do that with me. If they are going to be quoting what I'm saying on whatever topic, then they're either going to be quoting me saying something that is truthful but has nothing to do with the truthfulness of Christianity, or they're going to be misunderstanding what I'm saying. But what I was saying was they can truthfully utilize what the TR trads are saying to attack the very materials that have been providentially provided to us. Yes, God gave us the papyri, gentlemen, and he preserved them. And what do they demonstrate? They demonstrate the connection between, and I'm speaking specifically of the 2nd century, early 3rd century papyri, the direct connection between them and the uncials. No editing, no changing, no taking entire things out, putting in new doctrines, all the rest of this stuff. And, as I've pointed out, and I haven't finished listening to it, but I truly doubt there's going to be any touching on stuff like this. When you have the conjunction between P75 and Vaticanus in a unique reading, this demonstrates that reading goes back to the early 2nd century. And that means within 50 years, which for a work of antiquity is astonishing, and given the multiple lines of transmission, would mean that all the theories that say that there was this version over here and that version over there and this type of other, that fall apart based upon actual documentable information rather than just simply theoretical speculation, which is all these guys have. They are literally saying that the early church had the TR. That's what they're literally saying. And no one who is doing Bible translation work, or no one in the academy that I know of believes that. I don't know of a single person. They're still digging up Ted Leidus and Edward F. Hill's, their materials. Listen, I'll play it if you want me to. They were asked about books. Theodore Leidus, Edward F. Hill's. It's the stuff that's been around for decades now. It's all they've really got because the people actually working in the field, because see, remember, they're not working in the field because there's no field to work in. One of the fascinating questions that was asked was, should we even value Greek New Testament manuscripts today? It's a good question, isn't it? I mean, I bet you were sitting there going, you know, sort of halfway listening to me, and then now you're like, well, should we? Because just automatically assumed. You know, I mean, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but I regularly support, personally, CSNTM, and I recommend it to you too. What's CSNTM? Center for the Study of New Testament Manuscripts. What are they doing? They're running around the world, getting Dan Wallace huge amounts of frequent flyer miles to digitize Greek manuscripts. Well, let's be honest. If you buy the TR-only stuff, that is a waste of time and money. It has been since at least 1633. It's been a waste since 1633. Everything that's been done, all the cataloging of the manuscripts and all the, initially the microfilming that they did years and years and years ago, it was just horrible. But hey, that's all they had. Microfilming and now digitizing and the cataloging and everything going on in Munster and everything going on in Birmingham and up in Michigan and down at New Orleans, the CNTTS, all that stuff is an absolute total waste of time. It's irrelevant. And I sit here and go, that's exactly what the King James Only guys say about all Bible translations too. It's the same mindset. It's just one step removed. It's a different reading list. It's the same mindset. Why should you bother even being, why should any of us have cared about first century Mark, which turned out to be second or third century Mark? Why? It doesn't matter. We know exactly what Mark said from their perspective, providentially. And if you're a Calvinist, you really believe that. Now, they seriously want to argue that that's exactly what the confession meant. I seriously think they are seriously wrong. It is grossly anachronistic. Now, were there people in the next couple of centuries that ended up going that far because they were pushed that far by Rome? Yep, and they were wrong. W-R-O-N-G with a capital W. In fact, you might want to capitalize the R while you're at it. But just because people before us have made mistakes in argumentation doesn't mean that we have to live and die by their mistakes. Is that really what semper reformanda means? I thought reformanda was an active form. This position turns reformanda into a completed form. Somebody who's really good with Latin, tell me what the perfect would be for that verbal root. I was going to look it up, honestly, but I've got other things to do. There's no semper reformanda here. There is establishment of tradition. Do not question it. That's what you have. So my response to Dr. Riddle is I did not say that they have already done so. What I have said is there are individuals who are very sharp, who are critics, and you have provided them, A, contextually, and as I said, Dr. Riddle's discussion of the papyri was grossly biased, very shallow, and easily refuted, but only by those who've been working with papyri for a while and know the relationship of the readings between the papyri and the uncials. And that's not a large group of people. And most of them just are not even thinking about this stuff. So, especially when it comes to apologists, hey, who is the one guy that has criticized his own tribe for years over one thing? How many leading apologists are biblical language capable? I've never understood that. I've never understood why so few are. To me, it's one of the most basic skills that you need to possess. And so when I speak to my fellow apologists, I'm telling them, look out, this is coming. You need to be prepared to interact with this kind of perspective. And that's all I was doing there. I stand by it. I think it's very clear. I don't need to provide any videos because I didn't say it already happened. I'd said that it most likely will. And the difference between the misuse, when they're quoting me and misusing it as an argument as Christianity, that's different. When they're quoting me where I'm correcting a bad argument against Islam, I've been doing that for a long, long time. We started doing that with Mormonism a long time ago. We did not make ourselves popular when we would address arguments that were very popular amongst the big boys against Mormonism, and we said, nah, I don't think so. Not consistent. So that's the way we are, because there's this truth thing. Again, just really important. There's no reason to do this if you don't believe that. If you don't believe that. So there you go. I already have fired up here and hopefully have some time. In fact, I should defire it up here so I can edit it at home. I already have the sound files there, and I'm going to need to mark where each of the question things is, and so we can dive into it and deal with that as well. As I said, I want to get to Ehrman Peter Jones. I think it was Peter Jones, wasn't it? It's the unbelievable thing. Unbelievable discussion on the Gospels. And as well as the how Lycona inerrancy thing. I was stunned, honestly, at some of Lycona's responses. I guess I shouldn't be, because I just don't get the feeling he does listen outside of a certain realm a lot. But we'll get to that as well. I do know it's out there. I apologize for not being Johnny on the spot, but there's a lot of things we've been dealing with. So there you go. I hope that the response to Eric Mason has been full, clear, and understandable. I do not expect that he will even listen. Right now, I'll be honest with you, I don't expect he'll even listen. He'll just say, whatever. He's got a history. That's what you do. You slander, then you slander again, And by the third time you slander, you can say, he's got a history. They're all lies all along, but you repeat lies often enough, and we are seeing all around us in our political system how effective that is. That's how it works. Okay, so same time, same bat channel tomorrow, Lord willing, and we'll see you then. Thanks for watching. God bless.